I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 103. And this is something I've been wanting to start for months and months and months. We'll start it tonight. I think it's going to be needful. Psalm 103 is where we'll begin. I'm going to flip around a lot. But let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, so much for your love, Lord. Thank you for the, thank you, Lord, for the provocation, Lord, through our brother. He didn't even realize it. He was just giving his testimony, Lord. But I think you were using that to prick us and provoke us, Lord, to reach out to our own neighborhoods and our own peoples, Father. Help us to be faithful ministers, Lord. I pray you bless his family, Lord. Keep them safe. Keep them strong. Keep them rooted. Make a straight path for their feet, Lord. Guide them. Lord, use us, if you will, to help them, if that be your will. And I pray, Lord, you just encourage my brother, Lord, and put him exactly where you need him to be, Father. And Lord, we pray for tonight's study. We pray for our sister Patty, Lord. Guide her with her medical decisions. My son Christian as he recoups. Brother Eli and others, Father, as they're kind of just getting over viruses and colds and flus, Father. I pray you just strengthen our church and mend us all back to health real soon, Father. Let this thing run its course quickly and without incident, Father. And Lord, we just pray for Jimmy Murphy, Lord. If it be possible, Lord, I know you're able, Lord. I know you're able to snap your fingers, Lord, and get him off that vent, Father. So I pray, as a testimony of your goodness, Father, would you show Terry and Cassandra and Jimmy your mighty power, Lord? And I pray, Lord, you give Mike the right words to say and give us, Lord, the right heart attitude with that family, Lord. And I may you save their souls for the glory of Jesus Christ. And help us in our study tonight. May it be profitable. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, there are three, if you studied your Bible at all, you probably know this, but there are three major institutions that God formed to accomplish his will. And I'm going to do these in reverse order, I guess. He formed the church after Calvary. Christ died on the cross, and he began forming his church, his body. And that institution, that organism, rather, is really created to regenerate man, right? Because nothing can change the heart of man unless he or she has been regenerated by saving faith in Jesus Christ, much like our brother here. You go in one direction, you've got aspirations for something, and then Jesus Christ steps in there, but God and like that Holy Spirit comes in, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So God did that. After the flood, God established human government to restrain man. God saw that the wicked imaginations of man were great and man could accomplish all kinds of devilment. And so he brought about human government to kind of just be a little bit of a check. You know, the police officer, the capital punishment is a little bit of a buttress against people doing all kinds of devilment. But the first institution that the Lord really ordained after creation was the family. And he ordained the family not to regenerate man, not necessarily to restrain man, but to reproduce man so we could be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And I want you to notice that before the church and before the government, God formed the family. And in that institution of the family, the Lord gives us two of the most important pictures of our relationship with God. He gives us the picture of Christ and his church through the husband and wife relationship, marriage being perhaps the most beautiful picture of the body of Christ's relationship to Jesus Christ. And he also gives us in that family unit the relationship of parent and child, which is a great picture of God and his children. And the Lord draws upon parenthood very often to teach us some truths in his word. Look at Psalm 103. I'm just going to flip through some real fast on you here right now. Look at Psalm 103. Look at verse number 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust, right? So the Lord right there, the picture shows us the Father's compassion. You want to understand the Father's compassion? It's like a father seeing the weakness of his child and reaching out and picking them up, hearing that child maybe in pain, hearing that child maybe frail or falling apart. You could identify that. Maybe if you're a dad in here, you could identify with that. God says, maybe I'll help you understand. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let me show you something else he shows us about his fatherhood. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number Look at verse number 11, Proverbs 3:11. All right, Proverbs 3:11. The Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." We don't just see the compassion of the father, we see the correction of the father. You wonder why God gives you a spanking sometimes? For the same reason maybe your dad gave you a little whooping sometimes, because sometimes you need to be corrected, like a child needs to be corrected. The Murphy kids are like, "You have no idea," right? So I know, I'm only serious. Mike, all right, go to Matthew chapter 7, right? And I'm just flipping through. These are not anything I'm going to dwell on too long. All right, Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 11. All right, Matthew 7:11. Jesus says it here. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" You know, he draws upon parenthood to show you the Father's charity, his benevolence, his generosity, the fact that he gives us the things we need. Hey, if my son said, "Daddy, I need a fish," I wouldn't give him a stone. And if he asked for an egg, I wouldn't give him a serpent. And the Lord says, "Hey, if you can think that way, how do you think I am?" Right? I'm greater than you are as a father. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. All right? Paul says to this young church, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." You know, do you see here? You see the father's command here, right? Why is a husband and a father supposed to lead his home? Because God leads you. And like Abraham commanded his family after him. God commands his children after him. And we kind of get a little understanding of that when we think about the physical manifestation of that in our families. You say, what's that like? What's that like? Oh, it's like a dad telling me to clean my room. It's like a dad showing me how to be a hard worker. That's how God commands his children. All right, one last one, just to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That shows me about the father's care, right? The father's care for us, right? He's saying, "Hey guys, if you don't take care of your kids, you're worse than an infidel, because I take care of my kids." And you see the gravity that God uses here. He is really big about his types. He kept Moses out of the promised land for breaking one type. And he says, "Hey dads, hey men, if you break the type of not being the provider that I told you to be, you're going to spoil some little kid for God." He's going to say, "My daddy never provided for me. Well, how do I know God's ever going to provide for me?" And he says, "You're going to be worse than an infidel." That to me is very sobering. Because the Lord takes his types, especially this type of parent and child, very, very seriously. And as a dad and as a husband, if you break the type, you spoil God's picture. And he says, "Don't spoil my picture. I want you to be able to live your family in such a way that when a kid grows up and starts to learn about God, he'll go, 'Oh, my parents were like that. My dad was like that. My mom was like that.'" So the point I'm trying to make is, if the Lord takes this relationship seriously, parent and child, we should take it seriously. And you say, why? If he takes it seriously, we should learn about it. As a church, we should learn about it. Why should we learn about it? Well, number one, the most obvious, you may have your own children. I'm looking at a room of people, all have their own children here, right? And I'm looking at people that are going to probably have their own children here. So it's probably better to prepare for this before you have your kids, right? When the plumbing is leaking, that's not when you want to be YouTubing the video how to solder, right? You want to kind of learn those things when it's calm and you could take it in. So if you're a young person thinking about ever having kids, it's good to learn these things now before you're in the thick of it with the projectile diarrhea and the phone ringing and all the stuff going on. Learn now what God says about child training. I'll give you another reason why I think we should study it. Everybody in this room has impact on other people's children. Family, friends, church. You impact children all the time. Kids are looking up to you all the time. It might be a Sunday school class. It might just be the kids running around the church house. But guess what? You make an impact. Consider it. And here's the last thing I think why. Are you saved? Say amen. Amen. Well, then if you're saved, you are a child of God. So you can learn a lot from your God by understanding the parent-child relationship. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll just launch off on this verse and get into just a few thoughts tonight, just to kind of set this up. I don't know how many weeks it'll take. I don't know how to plan these things. Sometimes I bump into guys who are like, I remember I bumped into a guy one time. He was a pastor of a contemporary church, you know, and it was like February. And he's like, I'm so excited. I've got all my Sunday messages planned up until Easter. I was like, how in the world did you do that? I don't know what I'm preaching tomorrow. But I mean, that's great. I got that out of a book somewhere. I don't know. But Proverbs 22, 5 and 6 says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, the one that's perverse, the one that gets turned aside. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. And then he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Interesting, in the context of some people going the wrong way and some people going the right way, he smacks right there with this great command, train up a child. Because you know what? The Lord is training you up for something. You know that? The same way a parent should be training their children up for something, God is training you up for something. So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. We're going to look at child training a little bit. Now, the Bible says training, not raising. You raise livestock. You raise sheep and you raise cattle and maybe you raise a dog. The Bible says training. You train children. So I'm going to launch in today. What does the Bible say about child training? I'm not an expert. Just some things I've learned from other men, things I've learned out of the Bible, things I've probably failed at more times than I've succeeded at. But I really want to help our church. I know we got a lot of young couples. We got a lot of grandparents. We got more and more kids, which is a blessing. Let's understand this relationship because it'll teach us about ourselves and it'll teach us about God. So let's go over to Psalm 127. Let's jump in here. All right, this is just an introduction to child training tonight. And then we'll just do some principles every week. Psalm 127. Pretty pinnacle verse here, Psalm 127. First thing I want to say about this is you train children because they are God's treasure. Amen? They are God's treasure. I mean, maybe you could identify with this, but when I first got saved and I saw the mess I made of my life, I totally gave up on ever having a wife or children. I totally gave it up, threw it aside, said, Lord, I'm a dirtbag. I'm a, you know, tail-chasing fool. I made so much of a mess. If it's just me and you for the rest of my life, that's more than I deserve. And hearing the name Daddy, when my kids call me Daddy, you could probably identify, it just goes through me like a knife. It just goes through me. It never stops going through me. And in Psalm 127, you'll notice some things here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I want you to notice, number one, the Lord builds the house. Number two, the Lord keeps the city. That means everything that's been built in your life that's good is from the Lord. Amen. Our church, your salvation, maybe some character traits. That's all from God. And if you got a good family, guess what? That's from God too. Amen. Guess what? Number two, everything being kept in your life is of the Lord also. You didn't build it and you didn't keep it. Now, God starts with that introduction for a reason because look at the next verse. That being said, notice he says, lo, which is Hey, pay attention. It's a Bible word. It's an Elizabethan word for it. Hey, look at this. Look at this. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. See, God starts off by saying, I built it, I kept it, and by the way, in case you are wondering, those kids are mine also. Amen. Just the way I built the house, just the way I keep the city, I'm the one that gave you that fruit. I'm the one that gave you that heritage. It's me. The Lord wants you to see that children come from God. Now, we understand the biology of that, but the Lord wants you to know that I'm the one that allows that life to be conceived or not to be conceived. Go to, hold your place in Psalm and go to Genesis 30. Let me just show you a verse on that. Kind of just back that up. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30, verse 1. Genesis 30, verse 1. We flip around a lot. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, meaning Leah, and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Right? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be very delicate here. I don't understand all of God's ways. I don't know why some people can't conceive. I don't think it means they're less spiritual or less godly. It just means God is not ordained that for them. So don't you dare ever get heady or high-minded. If you got 12 children, it's not the mark of more spirituality. Amen. I mean, just God's got some plan that I don't understand. But I just want you to notice, while we may not understand God's ways, we got to accept God's power. Amen. That it is God that opens and closes that thing, and God has a purpose that He's going to accomplish. So go back to Psalm 127 and look at that verse again. Verse 3 again. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The thought I want to impress upon all of us at the beginning of this is, your children do not belong to you. They belong to God. They're on loan to you for a few years. And it breaks your heart when they step out of the nest. I'm sure I'm going to feel that soon enough. But you know what? God loans them to you for what? 18 years, 20 years, maybe 25 years. These days, maybe 30 or 40 years. I don't know. Right? They're living in the basement. But you know what? Don't be in a rush to push them out. Well, God will take them out when it's time to take them out. But they're God's. They're God's heritage. I'm an English teacher. That's an heritage of the Lord, not your heritage. It's God's legacy in those children. It's God's future in those children. It's God's, what's the word I'm looking for? It's God's inheritance in those children. They're a heritage of the Lord, not from the Lord, of the Lord, meaning belonging to Him. And the fruit of the womb is His reward, man. Your children are God's return on His goodness. You see that? It's not because your boys can swim, right? It's because God decided to kind of allow that life into your life. Think about it. The Lord gave you life. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord gave you life, and any life that comes from you is His reward. Right. He's reaping what He has sown, right? So it's all His. Now, I'm gonna pick a bone right now, just pick a fight, I guess. But I say this to my wife all the time. Too many people look at children as glorified puppies. And it really bothers me. You know, they need to be fed, and they need to be entertained, and they need to be constrained because, you know, they just get into everything. I even had this week a lady sitting at my job, I won't say her name in case she ever watches it, rejoicing about being put on quarantine last year because she was finally able to shut the door of her bedroom and not help her daughter when her daughter needed help. And then everybody was like, oh yeah, it was so great, mommy time. Mommy, I was disgusted. I sat there disgusted. You know what I think about? Why do people even have children then? Just get a puppy. Why do you have children? Just, is the child the next big thing? Okay, I got the ring and in the house, and now I got to have some babies to kind of fill out the mantle with pictures. Then don't have them. Have a puppy. If you're just going to have them to be like Sonic trophy for you to kind of like look like you got the next big thing, don't have them. Do yourself and those kids a favor. But if you want to do something for God, that's when you have them. Look at Mark chapter 10. Look at Mark chapter 10. I don't know if that picked a fight, but that's just my personal feeling. right? Mark chapter 10. And I feel bad for these kids being stuck in front of screens, being treated like second-class citizens, being treated as the off-scouring of the earth, that they're always in the way. I want all the kids here and home to know, you are never in the way. You're never in the way in this church. You want to come up and say a verse? You can come up and say a verse. You want to give a testimony? You can give a testimony. You're never in the way in here. You're more a part of this church than me, because you'll outlive me and you'll do more for God than I can, right? And in Mark chapter 10, I want you to see the Lord's heart, right? Because I want you to begin this study, folks at home and folks here, by acknowledging that children are for the Lord. They're for Him. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to Him, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. You see the Lord's heart for little ones? They were His treasure. I think those guys must have been like good brethren, you know. They must have been the deacons guarding the pastor or something like that. You know, we're getting ready for church now, and the kid is coming up towards the preacher. You know, we've got a kid. Come on, man. Let's lighten up a little bit. Kid makes noise. Baby cries. Lighten up a little bit. Release your tie. You're going to give us all a heart attack, right? The Lord says these kids are a treasure, and He welcomed them into His arms, and He blessed them. You know why? They have found, have you heard of George Barna? He's a researcher. He found, quote, more than one out of two people who accept Christ do so by the age of 12. If Jesus is not already part of their lives by the time they leave junior high school, the chances of them accepting Him as their Lord and Savior is about 6%. And the moral development of children is complete by age 9. You know why the Lord let the children come unto Him? Because He knew that's where He could really form something. You know, we get things very backwards, right? If I had a 75-year-old guy or an ex-biker like Dave Spurgeon, right, who's lived 50 or 60 years, and I'd see him come in and say, he got saved, we jump up on our chairs, we pound our Bibles, we scream and rejoice. But when we say like a little mommy or daddy led their kid to Christ in their bedroom, we say, oh, that's nice, amen. I think it's the other way around. Amen. Because I got myself getting saved at 20, or somebody saved at 50, or somebody saved at 80. Guess what? They come in busted and broken and scarred. And what are they going to give God? A few years? After all the mess is worked out, you get a kid saved at 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9. Amen. And keep them clean. My goodness. They could give 50 or 60, 70 years. They're going to out-Christian me. I told my kids the other night, I want you to be much better Christians than I ever could be. You got in when you were 5 and 6 years old, and you've been kept from all the debauchery that I had to live through. We pour all our resources sometimes into the place where we might get the smallest return. What about D.L. Moody said if he had to do his whole life over, he'd devote his entire ministry to children. Hey. Telling you. Hudson Taylor. We hold Hudson Taylor up. You've heard of Hudson Taylor. Who hasn't heard of Hudson Taylor? China Inland Mission. Great example of a missionary. You know what he said? When I'm a man, I want to be a missionary and go to China. You know when he said that? When he was 5. A lot of the great people of the faith, not all of them, but a lot of great people of the faith got saved when they were young and got in when they were young. And if our children hold so much promise, we should treasure them like God does. You should never be short with them. You should never be nasty to them. You should never treat them like a second-class citizen, because they'll remember that. They'll remember like the deacon giving them the dirty look because they laughed at the joke too loud. Like, just relax. You know, let them know that they're important. So let's go on a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs 22 again before I get myself in a lot of trouble. Proverbs 22 again. And I just got a couple of thoughts here. Because children are a treasure, a diamond in the rough, the Lord expects you to train them into that treasure, right? What's the first word of Proverbs 22:6? Right? Train. Train. Train how? What's the next word? Train up. Train up. God commands us to train our children so they grow up, so their life doesn't go down. Train them up. Help them grow up. Make them raise up. Go to Proverbs 29. I'll show you this. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Here's another one. The rod and reproof give wisdom. We'll talk about that. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Brethren, a child will not naturally grow into what God wants him or her to be. Just like you will not naturally grow into what God wants you to be. As a Christian, your spiritual life will not get better naturally. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 talks about the law of sin and death. That spiritual, like, entropy, that spiritual decay, the fact that everything tends to disorder, decay, and death. Don't read your Bible for a week. See if you're better for it.
Amen.
Don't pray for 3 days. See if you're better for it. Miss church for 2 weeks at a clip. See if you're better for it. It doesn't get better. It just gets worse because everything about the natural world tends to decay. The rust on your car, the shingles on your roof. All right, sorry about that. Right, the solder on your pipes, the sheath on the wire. Everything's going to break down and decay, and your spiritual life will tend towards disorder as well unless there is a supernatural work to overcome that natural law.
Amen.
It's true of our children, and it's true of us as children of God. Your children require training to become something for God. Now let's go back to Psalm 127. Let me show you something. A great, great analogy God paints about this. Psalm 127. All right. Psalm 127, verse number 4. The Bible says, now, he's just talked about children in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, as arrows. I was going to bring my bow and arrow tonight. I forgot to do it. As, I might have given the custodian a heart attack. As arrows. Might have been like Rambo running down their side. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. See, the Lord likens children to arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. I want to give you 3 reasons why, and then we'll quit. Why does he make that connection? Why does he draw that similitude? Number one, arrows take time to be shaped and made ready for war, right? Now, arrows probably back then came from trees, right? They were made of wood. But trees are naturally occurring, but arrows are not naturally occurring. You don't walk down into the forest and just find some arrows fully formed. You know what it takes to make an arrow? It takes that natural thing being put under time and care to take that tree or that piece of a tree and transform it into an arrow. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus heals a blind man in Mark chapter 8, and the man looks up and says, I see men as trees, right? Men are as trees. Children are naturally occurring. Right? The heavens don't have to open up for someone to have a child. Lost people have children all the time. Children are naturally occurring just like trees are naturally occurring. But in the book of Isaiah, it speaks about trees of righteousness. Psalm chapter 1 talks about people being as trees planted by the rivers of waters. See, to become a tree of righteousness, godly children, and you as a child of God, a godly child, has to take time to shape them that way. It takes time, man. The problem is we live with a microwave mentality. And you can't have a microwave mentality as a Christian. Amen? You know that, guys? There is no book, I'll say it to the folks at home too, there is no book. Thankful for every Bible course you go through. Thankful for every discipleship course you go through. But you go through, and I thought this in the beginning, right? I was going to read every book by every great guy, study it all, but then I got married. And I said, I don't know the first thing about being a Christian. I'm so selfish. I could tell you about tribulation salvation before I got married, but I couldn't tell you how to be selfless before I got married. I could tell you what happens in the millennium and where the throne's going to be and what how we're going to be conformed to Christ and what the dispensations are. And, you know, I could tell you all this stuff about Israel and the church and the differences between the two, but I didn't understand what it was like to lay my life down until I had to take a son to Sloan Kettering Right? I mean, I've had a, you're going to have, especially you young guys, there's a lot of education you got to get.
Amen.
That life gives you through the Word of God. And God does it, and He takes some time. So whether you're a Christian or a parent, it takes that ugly four-letter word called time. Because if we're the potter, if He's the potter, and we're the clay, you know what the variable is? Time. The potter puts the clay on the wheel, and you know what happens? It just revolves. And as it revolves, every revolution, the potter shapes a little bit, and shapes a little more, and shapes a little more. And guess what? He's the potter, we're the clay. You know what He's got us on the wheel? And it's just, you're just going to have to keep going around. And then God's going to make you into something you didn't realize. You're just going around, and He's changing you, and He's conforming you. It took 80 years for Moses to confront Pharaoh. He thought he could do it at 40, made a mess, right? 40 years, he thought he was somebody. God took another 40 years to show him he was nobody. And then He said, I can show you what a nobody can do with God, right? Took him 40, 80 years to do that. It took years of being in Arabia and being in Antioch before the Apostle Paul ever became a missionary. We forget, he didn't get saved on Damascus and then start writing epistles. He got saved and he went into Arabia for maybe 14 years. I mean, he went out there, man, with God at Mount Sinai, learned that book and spent some time, and God was reforming him and shaping him and changing him, and then he burst on the scene. You know how I know that? Because the Lord took 30 years to let His Son, Jesus Christ, assume His public ministry. Why not from the cradle? Why didn't He change water into wine when Mary was changing Him? Because God was teaching us that it's going to take some time. And you have to be subject to some things to be all that God wants you to be. I tell the brother, I hope you get on the mission field as fast as God wants you to be there. Because He might have some lessons for you, right? He might have some lessons for you. And I know souls are dying, but you know what? Souls have always been dying. God always makes the man before He makes the ministry. All throughout your Bible. And He does that with child training. He does that with you as a child of God. Hey, look at Proverbs 22 again. I just want to show you one more thing here in Proverbs 22. And I'm going to be flipping a lot at the same verses a lot. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Am I making any sense to anybody?
Amen.
All right. I want us to be a stronger church in all areas, not just all our P's and Q's of doctrine, but I want us to be sound in our doctrine so we're not just a bunch of whited sepulchers. Proverbs 22, 6, he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old. Which means there's some kind of time being taken in there. He doesn't get the lesson on the first shot. Did you get the lesson on the first shot?
No.
You got saved, all right, now trust God and read the Bible. And you said, okay. And then you know what? Something had to happen in your life. And you said, ooh, I need to trust God and read the Bible, right? And your kid messes up, makes a mistake, and you say, here's the lesson. You got it? They didn't get it the first time. Just like you get it, don't get it the first time. But when he's old, he'll start getting it. You know what? God has made a lifetime investment in you. God said, okay, first chance, second chance, 18,402nd chance.
Amen.
You know what? He keeps picking you up, dusting the mud off your knees, teaching you how to walk. He keeps doing it and doing it and doing it. You know what? As a parent, guess what? You had that little boy. You had that little girl. Because there's only two, by the way. You had that little boy or that little girl. Guess what? You made a lifetime investment in helping grow that soul for the glory of God. And it's going to take time. So buckle in. Arrows require time. Number two, arrows require training to be made ready for the battle in the mighty man's hand. Okay? While arrows take time, a tree limb will never form into an arrow over time. Right? If I just walk by and chop a limb off a tree and let it sit there for a year, it's not going to turn into an arrow. 5 years, not going to turn into an arrow. It's kind of like evolution, right? It doesn't just happen by accident. If I take all my kids' Legos and throw them in the washing machine, I could put them on the spin cycle for 10 billion years, 19 billion years. Guess what? It's never going to form a shape. It's just going to be a mess. some supernatural intelligence in hand has to intervene for there to come some order out of the chaos. And guess what? You could chop that limb down unless somebody picks that thing up, starts whittling at it, starts shaping it. It's never going to become what it has to be. Just because you are saved a long time does not mean you're a mature Christian. Amen, brother. I say that to myself, right? People say, well, I've been saved 20 years. You could still be a baby.
Amen.
Right? I'd like to think you're better after 5 years than you were after 1 year. I'd like to think that. I'd like to think at five, my children are still not soiling themselves and needing to be changed, right? There are some developmental markers that we hope a child hits. And there are some developmental markers we would hope a child of God would hit. But there is no, you know, what does the Bible say? Old men are not always wise, right? Just because, or aged men are not always wise, I'm probably messing it up. Just because somebody's been saved for 30 years, they could still be as immature as a one-year-old, right, in the Lord. So, and just because your children are growing physically, doesn't mean they're growing spiritually. You get that a lot. Well, they'll grow out of it. No, you got to train them out of it. You got to teach them the way they should go. Look at, you see that Proverbs 22, verse 6? That's why the verse says, train, prepare, discipline, care for. I don't know why that's such a foreign word. I think it was Hudson Taylor said, you could be consecrated, dedicated, and devoted, but of little use if not disciplined. If you can't get this flesh under your, if you can't keep under your body, what good are you? If you can't get your lazy butt up to go to church, if you can't get your lazy butt up to read your Bible and pray, if you can't get your lazy butt to spend some time helping another brother or sister, what good are you? I don't care if you were saved 30 years. You're not doing anything profitable. You got to have some discipline, some work, some effort, some training. Hey, you want to be a successful athlete? My daughter, my kids play some sports. Your kids maybe do some sports. Maybe they did. I came from my daughter's basketball game before this. I enjoy those thoroughly. I love going to my kids' basketball games because I talk a lot of trash. But anyway, where they beat Mattawan and Adriana, if you're watching, you were the MVP of the game, right? She had the winning assist, the winning basket, the winning block, and the winning rebound all in the last 3 minutes of the game. I'm boasting a little bit. There's nothing to do with the message. Thank you for being here. Great.
Amen.
Right? Amen. So don't ever say I don't talk about you, middle child. Right? So, but hey, if you want to be a successful athlete, you got to train. You got to get up when it's raining. You got to get up when it's sunny. You got to be there in the gym when nobody's watching, nobody's giving you any accolades. That's the Christian life. You got to get up tomorrow morning when it might be snowing. You know what you're going to have to do? Read your Bible and pray. And you know what, Saturday, if God gives you a Saturday, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get up when nobody's watching and read your Bible and pray. Amen. You know what you have to do on Sunday, besides come to church? Amen. You know what you have to do on Sunday? Before you come to church, it would be better if you read your Bible and prayed. You probably have a better time in church. And then Monday and Tuesday, it's all these little things you do to train. Somebody said success is doing common things uncommonly well. Amazing, isn't it? Sounds not brain surgery. And if you want your children to have good success, you better train them. You better not just stick them in the corner with an iPad and expect that anger to just dissipate or that rudeness to dissipate or that no to just magically go out of their character. You're going to have to intervene like God intervenes in your life and works some of those things out of them. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Let me get you flipping here because you're looking at me a little clock-eyed. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians 2. Make no mistake, it's Bible study. And I'm preaching at everybody, including myself tonight, because we got to get these things right. We got to get these things right. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Look at the Bible says here. There's a curse word in this verse. I just want you to know it. There's a four-letter curse word in this verse that ends in K. I know where your minds are going, but it's in here. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, beep, out your salvation with fear and trembling. I had to edit it out because it's so offensive to Christians.
Amen.
Work. Work. That's the four-letter curse word for most Christians. Work out your own salvation. God has worked something in, work it out. Man, the great Christians of old knew that. They worked. David Livingstone went up to Congo, said, "Fear God and work hard." One of my favorite sayings from missionaries. Fear God and work hard. People wrote him. He said, "Are there any roads?" He said, "I want men that don't want any roads. If you're asking me if there are roads on the Congo, stay home. I want men that don't care if there are any roads." Work. Maturing as a Christian requires two four-letter curse words for Christians. Work and time. And time and work. And so many Christians throw in the towel before God's about to do something amazing in their life. And I said it on Sunday, so it's too hard. It's just so hard. The Christian life is so hard. No, it's not. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I know it's hard to go to the funeral home. I know it's difficult to go to Sloan Kettering. I know it's hard to kind of deal with the family problems and stuff like that, but it's not going on a cross. It's not burning in hell. It's your reasonable service. You've been called unto the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what he's called you unto. So, hey man, when that trumpet sounds, man, work is done. At least for a little while. Then we got some work to do after that. But work, the work we're doing down here is done. There are some things you have to do to transform a tree into an arrow. There's some cutting. There's some whittling, there's some polishing, there's some sanding, there's some shaping, there's some measuring, there's some balancing, there's some all kinds of things. And there are some things you have to do to transform from just a believer into a disciple. It takes work. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you. You know, it was the Apostle Paul that preached, "Bring forth fruits, therefore meet for repentance." Paul preached that just like John preached that. You know, if you got saved, do something with it. The Apostle Paul was the one that said, second question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Right? And that's because I'm going to sit here like a bump on a log or a pew. And he says in Colossians 1, you want to grow as a Christian? Let me hear you say amen. Well, look what he says here in verse 1. He says, seek. Colossians 3:1. Look at verse number 2. He says, set. In verse 2. Look at verse number 5. Interesting, it's verse 5. He says, mortify, put some things to death. Look at verse number 8. He says, put some things off, get some things out of your life. Look at verse number 10 and 12 and 14. He says in 10, put on. In 12, put on. In 14, and above all these things, put on. There's some things you got to put off, and there's some things you got to put on. Look at verse number 15 and 16. 15, and let the peace of God. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's some things you got to let into your life. There's some things you got to allow into your life. And then verse number 17, I'll read that one last. He says, and whatsoever ye do. What's the point I'm trying to make? That if you want to grow as a Christian, there's some stuff you got to do. It's not going to happen naturally. It's not even just going to happen by you just planting your butt in a seat in church. You're going to have to go home and read that book, apply that book, ask questions, get discipled, try it out, pray it through. There's some things you're going to have to do. Colossians 3 is full of them. Seek, set, mortify, put on, put off, don't lie, don't do this, be kind. There's all kinds of actions that you have to do, because just sitting there as a saved sinner doesn't make you any more Christ-like than the moment you called on Jesus. You got to do some things. You got to work out that salvation. Why am I making a big deal of that? Because the parallel. Are you seeing the parallel? There are some things you have to do, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, older adult in somebody's life. There are some things you have to do to turn that child into a godly adult. Just like you want to turn yourself as a believer into a disciple, you want to turn that child from just a baby or an immature brat into a Christ-fearing, God-loving, useful member of society, you're going to have to take action in that person's life. Because we read it before, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And if the law of sin and death is pulling us down, work, that four-letter curse word, is what overcomes the natural way of the world and the law of sin and death that destroys everything. If you try to fly a plane, my dad was a pilot, there are a lot of natural laws against you. Gravity's a big one. You can have this several-ton hunk of metal go 30,000 feet in the air. Last time I checked, I can't jump, and that plane can't jump. But that law of gravity can be overcome by a greater law. The laws of thrust can lift that thing up. And even though the law of sin and death is there, if you yield to the Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can overcome the law of sin and death and grow you into something for God. And even though every kid is going to end up a hot mess left to himself, you moms and dads and adults can intervene in that child's life and overcome the natural law if you're willing to put in the work. Amen? The work. So finally, arrows take time to be shaped. Arrows require training to be made. And last but not to be the least, arrows are made for a target. They're made for a target. Your arrow is going to land where you shoot it. And your children are probably going to end up where you aim them, where you point them. You say, how'd they end up here? Where'd you point them? Now, I know they have a free will, and they can take all the good teaching and all the good everything, and they can go still make a mess. But I'm too much of a, I'm gonna put it on myself first. Say, Lord, did I point them in the right direction? Am I pointing them in the right direction? Look at Philippians 3. I got three stops left. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13. Here's the Christian. What's your target, Christian? What are you aiming for, Christian? Bigger house? Comfortable life? Right? My brother over here, he could have had all those things. He set his sights on something higher. Right? Maurice LaPierre has got a very similar testimony. Came to America, jazz band musician, successful. You know what? God squeezed him, sent him back to a hellhole. Right? And okay, I hope you got that prayer request and prayed for him. I know he was going to a weird church today, so keep my brother in prayer. He's probably still there now. But you know what? Philippians 3, Paul says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's saying, I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What are you pressing for? What are you so busy doing? What is the mark? You know what Proverbs tell us? Mark the perfect man. No, our dear brother in heaven, Mark Bennett, used to joke around and say that was his verse. Mark the perfect man. But that's not a description of a person. That's a command. Mark the perfect man. Mark Jesus Christ. Pay attention to the mature believer and go in that direction. Because there's a prize at the end of this thing. I wish to God we could get that. I know I've been saying it more and more, and I may say it more and more, because we're about to step out of this thing called life and get our eternal reward. Don't you want a full reward? You got to keep the prize in front of your face so you don't miss it. That's the mark. So let's bring that down to child training. That means the target is not to be a straight-A student. You're welcome, kids. Right? Right? The target is not to be a straight-A student, though that would be nice. And if your bad character is what's keeping you from the A's you should earn, then you should be earning those A's. But if it's something that you're just not getting, like trigonometry, look, I'm with you too. If you're not getting left-handed limits, right-handed limits, chain rule, calculus. Look, you do the best you can. God is not too concerned with whether or not you could differentiate under the curve and all that stuff that happens in math classes that I don't understand anymore. But you know what? But if your character is being compromised, then yeah, you need to work a little harder. But the target is not to be a straight-A student. The target is not to be summa cum laude and all that stuff. The target is not to be that the successful musician and athlete. Now, my kids learn music. My kids play sports, but they don't play on Sunday. All right? They don't miss church for the game, right? As best we can. I'm sure there's been an exception somewhere, but you keep putting the game in front of church. You know what you're telling your kids? That the target is not Jesus Christ. The target is, you know, whoever you're going to be, which you're probably not going to be, and you're teaching them without saying a word. I'm definitely preaching now, right?
Amen.
But your actions speak louder than your words. More is caught than taught. That goes for anything, not just music and athletes. If going to brunch is more important than going to fellowship, you know, you just told those kids that daddy and mommy are fronting. This Christian thing isn't really that important. They talk a big game in church and they raise the hand when the pastor cheerleads, but we know what they're really like. We know they miss a service at the drop of a hat. We know they talk bad about Christians all the time. You see that? More is caught than taught. The target is not to be those things, and the target is not to make a lot of money, get a nice house, and give me grandbabies. Though I'd like my kids to be successful, there's nothing wrong with that. I'd like my kids to have a nice house. God love them if He allows that. I like them to give me grandbabies. I like that too if the Lord tarries. That's not the target. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you the target of this whole Christian life. This is the target we're supposed to be perpetuating. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the target. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You're a Star Trek fan. Star Trek used to have the prime directive, this general guiding principle of all their voyages throughout space. You know what the prime directive of all your voyages as a Christian is? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know why you go on street ministry? To make yourself more like Christ. You know why you go to the mission field? So you become more like Christ. You know why you raise your kids for the glory of God? So you and them can be more like Christ. That's what the whole thing is about. That's the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Because if you can get to be more like Him, you're going to be a joint heir with Him. Amen. That's the goal, man. That's the prime directive in everything, and that's the prime directive of a child of God. That's the prime directive of child training. So listen. If my kids win a contest, but they never win Christ, I've missed the mark.
Amen.
I've failed.
Amen.
If my kids learn all these things in school and all these things at the tutor and all these things at the whatever this class and whatever that class, and they never learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ, I have failed them. I was pointing my arrow in the wrong direction. And if we as children grow in everything, but we never grow up into Him, we're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the prime directive is, are we all becoming more till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Mark the perfect man. We're supposed to be growing up into Christ. That counts for you and you, and not just us as a church, but your house is like a little church. And what's happening on the corporate church is supposed to happen in your little church, inside your house. And moms and dads are supposed to be raising kids for the glory of God so they become little Christs as well. That's the goal. If we miss that, we've missed everything. They can grow up and make seven figures, live in a beautiful home, be gentle, be kind, be wonderful citizens, and die and go to hell. What a loss that children in our midst would ever burn in hell. Horrible thing to think about. Or they could get saved and then live the rest of their 60 and 70 years like a selfish pig and watch their life go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. To me, that's just as awful, right? We got to get this first, man. You're not for yourself, right? You believe? Amen?
Amen?
The Lord hath made all things for Himself. You were born again for God. I know you got a lot of benefits. You got out of hell. You got a home in heaven. You got the Holy Spirit. You got your sins taken away. You got access by one Spirit unto the Father. You got all kinds of benefits. We've been talking about them. But you know what? You weren't saved for you. You weren't saved. You can blah, 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 just gobble up all the benefits. Amen. And sit there like a fat pig in the pig pen, just gobbling it all up. You were saved to bring glory to the one that called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And if God graces your path with a child under your tutelage, that child is not yours to do your chores and to be just like you and to do your bidding and satisfy your urges. That soul has been put in your care to bring glory to God. and he's entrusted you with the responsibility to raise that child and conform that child to the image of Jesus Christ and try to help that child onto God. Let's finish in Psalm 127. I'll finish right there. I could preach on this stuff all night. It's very forgotten. Psalm 127. I got this thing. I have very few things stuck in my Bible. But one thing I have stuck in my Bible is the test of a man. And I'll read it to you. By William C. Brann. The test to take the place to take the test of a man is not the forum nor the field, not the marketplace nor the amen corner. The place to take the test of a man is at his own fireside. There he lays aside his mask. That is where he may be judged imp or angel, king or cur, humbug or hero. I care not what the world says of him, whether it crowns him with praise or pelts him with eggs. I care not what his reputation or religion may be. If his babes dread his homecoming and his better half has to swallow her heart every time she has to ask him for a dollar, he is a fraud of the first order. Even if he prays night and day till he's blue in the face or howls hallelujah till the eternal hills shake with the sound of it. But if his children rush to the front gate to meet him and love's own sunshine illuminates the face of his wife when she hears his footsteps, you may take it for granted that he's true, for his home is a heaven. I can forgive much in that fellow mortal who would rather make men curse than women weep, who would rather have the hate of the world than the contempt of his wife, who would rather call anger to the eyes of a king than fear to the face of a child. We too often flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guest, yet oft we deal a thoughtless blow to those we love the best. That's one of the only things I have in my Bible, because I wouldn't want to be a hypocrite. I wouldn't want to be a charlatan. And Psalm 127, I want you to notice something. I know I'm coming in hot and hard here because I want to start this on the right foot. Get the right attitude about children and God's responsibility. But do you notice something? Maybe you have this written in your Bible. I don't know if you have it written. But above the first verse, you might have a little like script or a little title that says, A Song of Degrees for Solomon. David wrote this psalm for his son Solomon. That's how he started. All this stuff about God give. Remember, David had lost the child and was given another, this other child with Bathsheba, Solomon. And you know what? He seemed to treasure Solomon, even though his foolishness cost him a little bit. But he seemed to treasure Solomon, and David starts with the right attitude. All these things about their arrows and their a reward. You know where he starts? He says, "This is for you, son. This is for you." He starts that way. He starts with this prayer and this earnest desire for his son Solomon, whom he had prepared to inherit all things. David didn't get to build the temple, but Solomon did. And David was okay with that because he wants Solomon to be better than him. And when you read that, A Song of Degrees for Solomon, I wonder tonight, parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, whatever you are, however you relate to the children around you, is that your prayer? Do you care for those other souls, children, that God has put into your midst? Is that how you'll start this study or your parenthood or your grandparenthood or your auntiness or your uncleness or whatever it is that you relate to children? Will you start the way David started? A Song of Degrees for Solomon. And then look how it ends, verse 5. If it starts right, it usually ends right. If it starts wrong, it usually ends wrong. So if it starts with a prayer for Solomon, you know how it ends? Happy is that man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. He starts by praying for Solomon, laying this psalm out for Solomon, just laying his heart out there for Solomon, beseeching God for Solomon, and it ends with some happiness, where he could sit back and just say, Lord, got some good arrows in here. You gave me some good principles, gave me some good truths. You showed me how to do this the right way. I started with the right attitude, and I ended with the right result. And now, you know what? I'm happy. Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to sit in your rocking chair if the Lord gives you time and you sit back at your fireside, think over your life, think over the lives, the people you touched in your own family, your own children, and just say, you know what? I'm happy. I'm pleased. I'm content. If you start with the right heart, you will end happy. So as we start this Bible study for the next weeks or however long it takes, let's have the right attitude so we have the right result. Amen? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, it is a blessing. I pray, Lord, you would guide us into these studies, Lord, and help us to be a sound church, sound in the faith, that our lips would line up with our life, that our doctrine would affect our deeds, and we would take care of the things entrusted to us, wives and children and husbands and families, Lord. We would not forget that first institution. Make your church stronger because of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good night, everybody at home.